1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, this morning for Resurrection Sunday. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning and what it represents and the celebration that we have. I pray, Lord, that you would draw each one of us closer to you. For those who have strayed from you, I pray that you'd bring them back. For those that don't know you, I pray that you would bring them into your family. Capture our thoughts. We give you our attention. We believe this is your word. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite Easter poem is entitled, How Do I Know He Lives? And I think it speaks for all of us as Christians here this morning celebrating the resurrection. It goes, How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day, and I began to live. How do we know he left the tomb that morning long ago? I met him just this morning, and my heart is still aglow. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? He walks with me along the way and lives within my heart. I think that is the greatest proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians knowing Jesus right now. Those of us who call ourselves Christians are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what a celebration this is. One Christian leader said of Christians, we are the Easter people and hallelujah is our song. Hallelujah indeed. Christ is risen indeed. The title of my message this morning is First Fruits. Now, you may have noticed that, and you may have wondered, well, what does that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, it's very powerful imagery that Paul uses to explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for those of us who are Christians. Look what he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians Chapter 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what is Paul saying there? It's very simple. He's saying that the resurrected, living, glorious Lord Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of those who have died knowing Jesus and of those who will die knowing Jesus. Let me say that again. The living, resurrected, glorious Lord Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of those who have died knowing him. And those who will die knowing him. This term, first fruits, it comes to us from the Old Testament. And it's actually a pretty simple thing to figure out. The first fruits refers to the first of the ripe fruits. So let's say you plant an orchard of apple trees. And you've worked very, very hard. You've done all of that work and eventually that very first apple appears on the tree. Those very first apples start to, those first apples are called the first fruits of that crop. Or, say you were planting a field of barley, grain, wheat. Those first sheaves of ripened barley would be called the first fruits of the crop. Or, suppose you're planting something very near and dear to my heart, green chili. That first green chili that appears, first fruits of that crop. Now, the people of God in the Old Testament, the Israelites, were commanded to offer up, to give the first fruits of their crops to the Lord. So when that barley field began to get ripe, those very first sheaves were taken off. They were taken to the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, the temple. They were offered to the Lord. They offered their first fruits, the first and the best. It was their way of acknowledging God as the one who gave the harvest. They were thanking God for that. And by the way, they couldn't utilize any of their crops until they had given their first fruits to the Lord. First fruits, an offering. That's what it was in the Old Testament. The Israelites were also commanded every year in the spring to keep the festival of first fruits. And they kept a ceremony of first fruits every spring. Right when the barley became ripe, they would cut off one of the sheaves. They would take that one sheaf to the house of the Lord. They would give it to the high priest. The high priest would wave that sheaf before the Lord, offering it to the Lord, saying, "Lord, thank you for the harvest. Here's one lone sheaf, but there's a whole lot more coming. We're giving you all of it." What's very interesting about that ceremony is the day on which it took place. Did you know that that ceremony took place every year the third day after Passover? So on Passover, the nation of Israel sacrificed a lamb. They had a Passover Seder together. What were they remembering? How God delivered them from Egypt. And how the death angel was sent. And the only reason the death angel passed over their house is because they had sacrificed a lamb, and the shed blood of that lamb was applied to the doorposts of their house, causing the death angel to pass over. There would be no judgment. Every year, right around this time, and they still do, they have the Passover Seder. And then 3 days later, they'd wave the barley sheaf. First fruits. Now think of it. Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover. The Lamb of God, sacrificed, butchered on the cross for our sins. And then think of it. On the third day, while that sheaf of barley is being waved before the Lord, it's first fruits who raises from the dead. Jesus Christ is our first fruits. He is our Passover lamb, slain for our sins, and he is the first fruits of resurrection, securing victory for us. So it's important, first of all, to see first fruits as an offering. It's something that was offered up. It's a sacrifice. And by the way, I know we've gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning, but let's go back to Good Friday just for a moment. What did Jesus offer? He offered everything, didn't he? He offered himself completely so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Think of what Christ did. He left heaven. He's the perfect Son of God. He leaves heaven and he takes upon human flesh. He becomes a man. And the scripture clearly teaches that Jesus came specifically to die on the cross for our sins. So he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be taken prisoner. He allowed himself to be spit upon. He allowed himself to have that crown of thorns driven into his head. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be crucified. He didn't just get caught. It wasn't an accident. Oops. Christ offered himself. And when we think of the horrors of what happened in crucifixion, oh, the pain and the torture, understand that that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it is that the perfect Son of God took upon himself my sin, our sin. Paul tells us of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ experienced the judgment of God that we deserved. Our sin was placed upon him. Think of what he offered. It's been several years now since I've been to Israel. I like to take people on tours of Israel, and I need to organize another tour. I'd love to have people come. It's one of the best trips of your life. Last time I was there, though, we were in the month of February. And we always stop at the Jordan River, and of course, people want to be baptized in the Jordan River. In February, it's cold. I mean, that Jordan River is cold. It's ice cold, and I kid you not, you go into the water, and it literally takes the breath out of you. It's that cold. And then these poor people come to get baptized. And you see them come in, and then you put them under. You know, baptism's supposed to be a picture. Baptism is supposed to be a picture of dying to self and raising to Christ. I'm glad nobody had a heart attack while we were actually doing that, because it's so shocking to be dipped into that. Can you imagine what it was like for the perfect, spotless, pure, innocent Lamb of God to be dipped into the icy cold cesspool of human sin? And yet that's what he did. He took our sins upon himself. He bore them. Think of what he offered. The first fruits, the offering. He offered all of himself. By the way, just a question for those of us who call ourselves Christians here this morning. What are we offering to the Lord? What do we offer to the Lord? You know, the Old Testament saints had to offer the first and the best, didn't they? That was commanded. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Do we offer the Lord our first and best or our last and worst? Do you offer God your leftovers? You use everything up. Well, we got a little bit left. Let me give it to God. That's backwards. Do we give of our resources to the Lord? Do we give of the fruit of our labor to the Lord? Do we give of our finances to the Lord? Do we give of our energy to the Lord? Do we give of the talents that God has given us to the Lord? Do we give of our time to the Lord? Do we go to church regularly and spend time with other brothers and sisters in Christ? We should be zealous for that. Amen? The Easter services are always the most well-attended services of the year in any church, and I am so glad people are here. But what about the rest of the Sundays in the year? After the service, when we say goodbye to you, will we be saying Merry Christmas to you the next time we see you? Will you be MIA at church till then? Brother, sister, in Christ, Sunday's the first day of the week. Let it be your first fruits. Give the first day to Jesus regularly. I have heard some Christians say, "Well, I work 6 days a week and Sunday's my day. And I'm not going to come to church." That person has their priority totally messed up. Or some Christians come to church and they feel that way, and you can tell it. They're at church. "I'm at church. Here I am." Well, gee willig, Wally. When did God become so boring to you? You know what? God isn't boring. You are. You become spiritually dull. You know, as Christians, we should be zealous. Amen. Giving of our time, our energy, our first fruits, everything unto the Lord. If that's not happening in our life regularly, something's wrong. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And you know what the leak is? The leak is that we have forgotten what Christ offered. We have forgotten the we've forgotten that he took the plunge for us. That he gave all. We've forgotten Easter morning. We've forgotten the resurrection from the dead. We've forgotten the power of Christ and what he has done. Wiersbe said, Easter is the truth that turns a church from a museum into a ministry. And so that should be with every one of our lives. First fruits, an offering. Now, there are three principles about the first fruits that give tremendous insight to us about the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, the first fruits was always seen as the most important part of the crop. It was always seen as the most unique of the fruit in the sense that it was the first fruit. First, unique. The first fruits were seen as the best of the crop, the cream of the crop. And that imagery transfers over to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important of all resurrections. It is the most unique of all resurrections. It is the best of all resurrections. It is the first of all resurrections, not in the sense of chronology, but in the sense of importance. And his resurrection, the way he was raised from the dead, sets him apart as unique. Did you know that there have been other resurrections from the dead? Jesus raised people from the dead before he rose from the dead. Did you know that? In Luke chapter 7, he raised the widow's son from the dead. In Matthew chapter 9, he raised a ruler's daughter from the dead. In John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The scripture tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, certain graves were open and certain saints rose from the dead. That would have been wild to see. In the Old Testament, people were raised from the dead. Not often, but it happened. And if you read the book of Acts, you find that in the early part of church history, people were raised from the dead. So others have been raised from the dead, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more important than all of those resurrections. It's more unique. Why? Because all those who were raised from the dead died again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Pretty cool. But later on, Lazarus died again. It's actually sort of a bummer. He had to die twice. No human being in the history of the world has ever been raised from the dead in the manner that Jesus was. And remember, Jesus became human. Jesus was raised from the dead to live evermore. He'll never die again. Scripture says he only had to die once, only once to make that sacrifice. And he arose and he is alive forevermore. His resurrection is the first. It's the most unique. It sets him apart from every other person. It sets him apart from every other religious leader, every other founder of any religion. They don't touch Christ. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Other religious rulers, dead. Jesus Christ, not dead. Amen. And not only that, when he died with a purpose. He came to die to take away our sins. founder of our religion, is alive. In one of the villages of northern India, a missionary was preaching in a bazaar. And as he closed, a Muslim gentleman came up and said, "Now you must admit, we have one thing you have not, and it's better than anything you have." The missionary smiled and said, "I would be pleased to hear what it is." The Muslim, thinking he was really going to get something on him, said, "You know, when we go to Mecca, at least we find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave." Missionary just smiled and said, "That's just the difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in the coffin, and false systems of religion and philosophy are in their coffins, but Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is to include all nations and kindreds and tribes, is not here. He's risen. He's alive." The first fruits, utterly unique. Christ is utterly set apart. And so worthy of our worship. Second principle, the first fruits of the crop was always seen as the foretaste of more to come. Okay, you've worked hard. You get that first apple. You pick that apple. You take a bite. Delicious, luscious apple. That first apple is an example. It's a foretaste of more apples to come just like it. And that imagery transfers over to Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a foretaste of more resurrections to come. In other words, Jesus raised from the dead is a foretaste of what the resurrection will be like for those who belong to him. In the way that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, so we as Christians will one day be resurrected from the dead. He's a foretaste. Jesus was raised to live forevermore. One day we will be raised to live forevermore. Maybe you've had some loved ones who know Jesus who have died, maybe even recently. One day your loved one will be raised to live forevermore. And we will be given a body like Jesus. A glorified, resurrected body like Jesus. You know, one of my favorite studies in the gospel is to study the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. After he raises from the dead, he appears to people. And you know, he had a body that you could see, you could touch, you could feel it. And we see in the accounts that he still ate. And I think that's really cool because I love food. But then we also see that his body was much different. He was very mobile. He could appear and disappear at will. He could come into a room with locked doors and closed windows. He ascends to heaven. I've often wondered, how did that happen? Was he carried or did he just will himself up? As he arose, if you belong to him, one day you will rise. You will be given a body just like his. And the Bible is very, very explicitly clear on that. It says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. These are lowly bodies. One day Christ will transform these lowly bodies into his glorious body. It says 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What is your resurrected body going to be like? We get hints from Jesus. But you know what? Really, let your imagination run wild. We're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You, if you belong to Christ, and you are connected to Him, and He's the first fruits for you, you will one day be given a perfect body that will last for all of eternity. Think of it. No physical ailment or sickness of any kind. No sickness, no diabetes, no cancer, no colds, no flu, no paralysis. You know, I've noticed something. As I get older, I tend to groan more. When I get up in the morning, you know, when you wake, and those groans are getting louder. And I've also noticed that when I sit down as I get older, I groan. Kids, if you see your dad doing that more, don't laugh at him. Just know that he's groaning for a new body. And there is coming a time when we will have a body that has no more back pain, no aches and pain, no wheelchairs, no canes, no mental illness, no Alzheimer's, dementia, autism. The scripture says that we will one day inherit bodies that no longer sin. No sin. Imagine no broken relationships, no fights, no crime. No death. No death. I thought about that a little bit this week. In our new environment, we will have bodies that cannot die. But think about this. In that time, we will live in an environment where we don't even have to fear death, because death won't be a possibility. Now, I want you to think about living. Right now, we live very cautiously, don't we? Because we live in the realm of death, where death can happen at any moment. Imagine living in a place where you don't even have to worry about death. Imagine living in a place where you don't have to look both ways before you cross the street. Think of what that will be like. Isaiah, speaking of that, said, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." We're told in Revelation 21 that the old things will pass away. The former thing. In other words, in heaven, in our new bodies, we won't even be able to remember the junk of this life. It will all pass away. And Jesus is the foretaste. He's the first fruits. Third principle. The first fruits is always seen as the preliminary installment of more to come. The idea is the first fruit is seen as the guarantee, the pledge that more is coming. So again, you take a bite of that juicy apple, it's the first, and you say, wow, this fruit tree is working. More's coming. It guarantees and understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the pledge, the guarantee, the promise, the assurance that if you belong to Him, you'll be raised from the dead. There is absolutely nothing that a born-again Christian needs to fear about death. It is not a black hole. Christ is risen, and so will you if you are connected to him. Jesus gave a promise in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. A promise right from the lips of Jesus. Paul the apostle said, death, oh death, where's your sting? Hades, where is your victory? This is why we celebrate. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, there is hope beyond the grave. Your loved ones who have died in Christ Jesus will be raised. Should we die, we will be raised. It's the pledge, the guarantee. Question for you, are you ready to die? Are you ready? What if this week the doctor gave you news that you had a disease and you were terminal and it would be soon? Would you be ready? By the way, did you know that that happens to people every single day? What if this week you were killed in a car accident? Would you be ready? Are you confident? Is Christ your first fruits? Precious Christian leader, man by the name of James Gordon Gilkey. He was a wonderful Christian leader, served the Lord for many, many years. While living in Portland, Oregon, he was told by his physician that he had an incurable disease. Death could not be averted nor long delayed. And by the way, he did die. He went to be with the Lord. What did he do when he got that news? Imagine getting that news. In his own words, he said, I walked out to my home 5 miles from the center of the city. There I looked at the river and the mountain, which I love, and then as the twilight deepened, at the stars glimmering in the sky. Then I said to them, I may not see you many times more, but river, I shall be alive when you have ceased running into the sea. Mountain, I shall be alive when you have sunk down into the plain. Stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen in the ultimate disintegration of the universe. There's confidence. People who know Jesus Christ have that confidence. A great Puritan preacher once preached a sermon entitled, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Death has died. Jesus, the resurrected, living, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, is the first fruits of those who have died knowing him. And of those who will die knowing them. Do you know him? Have you received the gospel message? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Look what you might say. Well, how do I do that? What kind of work do I have to do? Christ has done all the work. That's what's amazing. The Bible says you can't work your way to heaven. You could never be good enough. Quit trying. You're going to hurt yourself. Christ came and lived a perfect life. And he died for the sins of those who couldn't be perfect. And he rose again and he's alive. And the scripture says, if you go to Jesus and invite him to be your Savior, he will come into your life. He will forgive you of all your sins. All your sins will be washed away. You will become born again and your life will be transformed. He'll do wonderful things in your life, in this life. But then, oh, think of the next life. Have you received Christ? Have you become born again? There is one other way that I would like to at least mention this morning that Paul uses the word first fruits. Let me read to you a couple of verses where Paul uses that word. And keep in mind that Paul is greeting other Christians at the end of his letters when he uses this term. He says in Romans 16, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, the region of Achaia, to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. That is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He referred to the very first converts, the very first Christian converts in a region as the first fruits of that region. Brand new believers in a region where there's not many believers. And they're called the first fruits. The idea is they're going to multiply. God saves them, and they become the guarantee of more to come. And the example of more to come. And that's very often what God will do. He'll take one person, save that person, and use that person to save others in that person's sphere of influence. It's radical. Wonderful story that comes out of Trans World Radio tells about a Cuban named Miguel, who had grown up in a large family receiving little attention from his parents. His early life was marked by hatred and fighting. At the age of 14, he traveled to Havana for school, then went to the coast and became involved in the drug traffic, planting and cultivating marijuana and cocaine. He had several hectares of cocoa plants with a team of about 40 workers. On one occasion, Miguel was called to examine a plot some distance away, and he forgot to take along reading material for the trip. The old lady of the plantation gave him a New Testament, and he began reading about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Miguel was so taken with the story that he actually began a Bible reading group among his employees. One day, Miguel suffered an accident. Being in pain that evening, he turned on the radio to distract his thoughts and tuned into a gospel program. The speaker talked about how terrible it is to have an empty life full of guilt, full of sin. Miguel gave his life to Christ. After recovering from his accident, he cut down his plants, burned his laboratory, and got rid of everything related to drug trafficking. When his workers returned from vacation, he shared his experience with them and explained what they were lacking. Every last one of them received Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, and I quote, from our little band of cocaine farmers have come 12 pastors. I myself have planted 10 churches and for the last 6 years have pastored in a little town in the interior. The old lady who gave me the New Testament is the leader of a group in another area, and the other pastors are in other parts of the country. Miguel was a first fruits. The God of heaven and earth, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, touched him, changed him, and it spread. You know, there are several families at this church who 10, 11, 12 years ago, nobody was walking with the Lord, nobody in that family. One person got saved, and it spread to the whole family. And 10 years later, the whole family, the entire family, this has happened multiple times. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're in this family, and you love your family. We all love our family, but you look at your family, and it's a mess. It's a wreck. Marriage is out of whack. Kids are out of control. Uncles, aunts, grandparents, parents living joyless lives. Could it be that God is calling you this morning to become a first fruits of your family? You know, He can take your life, change you, and use you in a mighty way. Or maybe you're that member of the family that everybody's been waiting on. They've been praying for you for years, and you've come to Easter service because, you know, it's Easter. But perhaps this has become a divine appointment for you. How do you receive Jesus Christ? How do you become born again? How do you get to know that He's your first fruits? And you have the guarantee of resurrection just like Him. You must humble yourself, admit that you are a sinner, and come to Jesus for yourself and ask Him to be your Savior. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And I'd like our worship team to come up. I'd like a few elders to come and stand in front of the stage. It's Sunday morning, Easter, and I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ this morning. You'll never forget it. We're going to sing a song, and you're going to have an opportunity to get out of your seat. Come up here, stand in front, and I will lead you in a prayer, just a prayer of salvation where Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. And I promise you, you'll never forget this moment. So I'm going to ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing and pray and worship. And if you've never received Christ, then I want you to have an opportunity to make that so. I'll meet you right here at the front. Maybe come with your family. Come with a friend. But do it. Make an invitation. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you received Christ recently, but you want to make it public. Do it. Why would I ask you to do this publicly? Jesus died for you publicly. Will you stand for Him publicly? Jesus died before a jeering crowd. You can come forward before a cheering crowd. So let's sing this song together. And if you need to receive Christ this morning, please get up right now. Walk up. Come forward. Let's sing a few songs. Don't let this moment pass.